Crosswords. Week number four, we're in a series that is subtitled Death Row Eavesdropping. And so we're looking at Jesus' his seven messages from the cross. That Jesus has things that he wants to share with those in his dying moments. He wants to share life with the people that are listening. And it's interesting that in this day and time, that when a dying man would speak, it was as if he was writing it on a piece of paper, because they had basically an oral language, and so there wasn't a lot of writing things down. And so when Jesus is speaking from the cross, he's basically speaking and executing his will. His last will and testament, he's basically sharing it, and he's giving his oral testament in front of these witnesses, and so it's binding. What Jesus is saying to these people is binding on them. And so as we watch Jesus on the cross and we listen to Jesus on the cross, we are seeing Jesus explain life, the way of victory, as he's on his way to resurrection. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at three different words. The first week, we looked at one down, and it was absolve. This idea that we are declared free of guilt, blame, obligation, and consequence. When Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's explaining forgiveness while he's making the payment for our forgiveness. And so we have been absolved. And then last week, we looked at this idea of to a cross, which is emancipate. The idea of being set free from incarceration. That each one of us in our lives have created incarceration situations. There are things in our lives that have enslaved us. There are things in our lives that have imprisoned us. And one of the things that Jesus is demonstrating and communicating from the cross is that we are free. While they were hanging on the cross, Jesus has a life-altering conversation with two criminals. One criminal is hurling insults, and the other one is declaring Jesus as Lord. One is disrespectful. The other one is desperate. One is looking for a way out, and the other is looking for a way in. And so the criminal to Jesus' right turns to Jesus and says, remember me. The reason why he says, remember me, is because he doesn't see a dying man on a cross. He sees his Savior. He sees his rescuer. He sees God. He sees a king. He sees a resurrection. He understands that his eternal life, that which is beyond his death, has nothing to do with his deeds. What he had done in the past, the criminal, the misbehavior, he realizes that his future has nothing to do with what he did. It has everything to do with what the man in the middle is doing. Dying on the cross, giving his life to this undeserving criminal. And so he makes this simple plea that was packed with supernatural faith. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to this man was guaranteed victory. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. You are completely pardoned. You're fully cleansed. You're totally confirmed. You are emancipated. No matter where you had been and what you've been doing and how long you've been there, Jesus says you are emancipated, that no matter that, today you will be with me in paradise. So not only are we absolved, but we are emancipated. And so today we move on to the third word from the cross. And it's found in John chapter 19. John is the only one that records the third word. And if you turn with me, John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, admittedly, that's kind of the most mundane and kind of normal statement that he probably makes from the cross. But there is so much in this that I hope to uncover for us. And it's not as simple as it sounds. It's like the other words. It's a complicated crossword. But it's also a true crossword. And it's a complicated message, but it's a true message. And the message this morning is the word three down is affiliate. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross in his third word. He's talking about affiliation. And one of the things that we know about affiliation is the first thing I need you to know today is affiliation involves proximity. It says that there were a group of people near the cross. Now, to be near the cross is to be identified with Jesus. No one wanted to be identified with Jesus right now. He had just been arrested. He had just been falsely accused. He's on his way to dying as a convicted criminal. And so everyone scattered after he was arrested. But there was a group resisting the fear of being identified with Jesus. They were near the cross. And not only were they near the cross, it says that they were standing. They were present physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They were demonstrating a quiet courage during Jesus' most desperate time. It wasn't convenient or comfortable for Jesus on the cross, but it certainly also wasn't comfortable and convenient to be near the cross. And so, church, if we're going to affiliate, we need to have proximity to Jesus. We need to share in his suffering. And one of the things that's most interesting about this story is that 80% of the group around Jesus at the cross, there's recorded that there's five people at the cross with Jesus. 80% of them have one thing in common. You know what it is? They're women. They're women. There's 80% of the people in Jesus' posse that day were women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one that had, as a teenager, had accepted the call to be the mother of the Messiah. The one that in the manger cherished in her heart all that she had experienced that first Christmas. The mother that remembered the temple teaching at the age of 12 when Jesus was left behind. Without full understanding, Mary is at the cross fully loving her son at what looks like the apparent end of his life. And she's not there alone. She's there with her sister. And one of the things that's interesting about her sister is that just prior to this, just maybe a couple of weeks prior to this cross episode, the mother of the aunt, Jesus' aunt, has come to him. This is going to be crazy. This is going to blow you away. The mother of the aunt, Jesus' aunt, comes to Jesus a couple weeks prior and says, I'd really like you to get my kids into the best college. And I really want some favor for my kids. That's exactly what happens. I mean, we can read it. Ready for this? This is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. This is it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus. This is the woman. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So you just thought that these people in Hollywood were buying spots for their kids in college. This is happening back in the Bible. That moms and dads were coming up to Jesus and saying, can I get the right and can I get the left? Can I get the prime spot? And so this woman is at the cross. She had humbled herself, even being after being rebuked by Jesus. She humbles herself and she has a desire to have her undiminished devotion to Jesus. So it's Mary. It's Mary's mother. It's the Mary, the wife of Clopas. she's seen as one of the women that, or one of the people that, in the post-resurrection, the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is not identified and there's two people walking with him back to Emmaus, it seems that she's one of them. So we can see that these are the people that are with Jesus at the cross. Mary Magdalene, she had been possessed by seven demons, and Jesus had healed her, and so she's at the cross. And then finally, the fifth member is this man named John. He's the first cousin of Jesus. He's a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the writer of the gospel we're reading. One of the things I want you to know about all five of these people is that it's not recorded that any of them are wringing their hands or rending their clothes or crying out. It seems that almost all of them are composed. It's almost like they have a divine sense that this isn't the end. See, the crosswords, they changed something for Mary. Mary was no longer simply just the mother. Jesus was no longer just the son of Mary. Now Jesus is the Savior to Mary. Mary is at the cross and she's a sincere worshiper. She sacrifices her son for the sake of receiving a Savior. And so she begins to see that her relationship is changing. And so as we begin to look at Jesus on the cross, one of the things that's so fascinating about Jesus is that he sees people from the cross. In his darkest, loneliest time, Jesus is worried about other people. I mean, think about it in the first three words we've looked at. The first word, he recognizes the executioners. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's focused on the people that are killing him. The second word, he's focused on the criminal that's beside him. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And now in this third word, he's not focused on his pain. He's not focused on himself. He's focused now on the people around the cross. He's focused on his mother. He's focused on his disciples. How hard is it for us to focus on others while we're in pain? I mean, each of these words is unexpected, unlimited, boundless, ever-present love. It says that Jesus sees his mom. He sees her agony. He sees her pain. He sees her face. He's watching her as they crucify him. Jesus realizes that he's the eldest son. He realizes the fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother." He realizes that his father has been passed away for many years. He realizes that his siblings are unavailable to care for their widowed mother. He realizes that he has a responsibility as a son to take care of his mother. He realizes that he has nothing to offer her except relationships. Jesus realizes that he has everything that she needs. Now, there's a pretty interesting point here. Jesus has no physical, material possessions. He has no resources to give to his mother. The only thing he has is the only thing she needs. She needs relationships. We need relationships. So often in our lives, we think we need so many other things. But in the end, what we need are people to love us and people to love. And so he begins to speak. And his first word is "woman." Now you would think, wait a minute, this is your mother. How could you so disrespectfully speak to her like that? And at first glance, it seems disrespectful. But at greater glance, at greater depth, we see that it actually is so powerful. When he says "woman," he's recognizing that he's reinforcing that there's going to be a separation. He's no longer going to be in a mother-son relationship. The relationship is changing. When he says "woman," he's saying a term of respect and affection. The depth of the relationship is changing. When he says "woman," he's giving a word of protection. The care of the relationship is changing. When he says woman, he's establishing that he's her Savior, not just her son. So the meaning of the relationship is changing. When he says woman, he's initiating a new family. So the way of the relationship is changing. But I wonder when Jesus said woman, if there wasn't an immediate flashback to two other conversations that happened earlier in his ministry. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they're at a wedding. And Jesus' disciples are there, and Jesus' mother's there. And it's recorded in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. That sounds like a responsible thing for a mother to say. What does Jesus say in response? Woman. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has yet not come. Wait a minute. Now he says woman again, and his hour has come. Maybe they're reminded of another conversation that Matthew records in chapter 12, where Jesus' mothers and brothers were all wanting to see him. He had been really busy, and there's a conversation breaks out in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 49. It says this, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus says this, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. I'm wondering if at this moment, Mary and John are beginning to understand these words. They're beginning to understand that the relationship between Jesus and them is changing. The cross is changing their relationship. That no longer is it about a familial relationship. No longer is it about blood relationships. Now it's about spiritual relationships. So affiliation involves proximity, but also affiliation involves availability. That Jesus wants these people to be available to him. And he says to Mary, he says, here is your son. And to the disciple, he says, here is your mother. So what is he saying to Mary? He's saying, Mary, the care that I gave you, now John's going to give it to you. He's establishing care in his absence. He's commanding her protection to his best loved and best loving disciple. To John, he's saying, John, I see your devotion and I see your position, and I'm extending you an opportunity to serve in my family. Church, do we consider it an honor to be in Christ's service? Because when John was told, this is your mother, he considered that a great honor. When Jesus invited him into a new relationship with Mary, a new relationship in his kingdom, he considered that a great honor. And so not only does affiliation involve proximity and availability, but affiliation, church, involves relatability. That's not even a word. I just made it up. The ability to relate to other people. We need to be close to people. We need to be available to people. But we have to be willing to relate to people. The closest word I could find that was a real word was reliability. We need to be reliable to people. Jesus understood the purpose and power of relationships. And church, that's why, let me calm down for a second and tell you that for whatever reason, Jesus chose to have this small conversation with Mary and with John as one of the last seven things he said. So obviously, relationships are really important to Jesus. And so they need to be really important to us.
And I'm going to tell you why I think they're important. The reason why I think relationships are one of the most seven most important things Jesus wanted to tell us is because Jesus' death on the cross creates a whole new family. Not a family that you're born into, but a family that you're adopted into. See, you can't be adopted at your first birth. You cannot. You are born to a woman, and that is your first birth. But you can be adopted at your second birth. One girl trying to explain how special she was when she was adopted said, "Listen, all of you were, you grew in your mommy's belly. I grew in my mommy's heart." That's the power of adoption. And so we did not grow in the womb of Mary. We did not grow in the womb of God. But we grew in the hearts of God. And so we're not born, we are adopted into this new family. And the cross of Jesus Christ creates a whole new family. And that's why he looks down from the cross and he says, "Woman, here is your son. And here is your mother. Because I'm creating a new family. Not a family you're born into, but a family that you're adopted into." Church, we need to widen our lens of relationships. Just because something is more important doesn't mean the other thing is not important. So I'm not trying to discount the power of the immediate family. That there is something that I have with this one that's sleeping right now and that I don't have with you. Right? But God wants me to love you as my family. He's saying, "Listen, there is something that is in this immediate family. There's something more that I want to do. There's something expanded I want to do. I need you to relate to more than just your family." I mean, think about this. There was 120,000 children adopted last year in the U.S. I bet they're all really glad that God cares about more than just blood relationships. I bet they're really glad that people were able to expand their vision beyond just, if I can't birth it, it's not mine. And so we see there's a new relationship, and that's what is true in adoption for children is true in spiritual relationships. See, what Jesus is doing on the cross, he's giving Mary and John a new identity, a new relationship, a new affiliation from the cross. The cross can and will and must change the way we affiliate with our families and our friends and our neighbors and our church. The cross changes the way we affiliate, the way we relate to people. That you now have a family. It's called the family of God. That you have responsibilities and opportunities to love brothers and sisters in Christ that weren't born from your mom. You know, a brother from another mother, right? You have opportunity and responsibility to spiritual mothers and fathers. How many of us have a spiritual mother or a spiritual father? You should. And if you don't, you probably should be someone's spiritual mother and spiritual father. There's probably someone in your life that needs you to be a mother or to be a father to them. There's probably somebody in your life that needs you to be a brother or a sister to them. They don't live with you, but they need you. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, it's going beyond blood relationships now. It's going beyond the birth canal. It's going on to be, I wish there was a way I could say canal, something canal. It's going to a new relationship. The cross shifts things. We're no longer dictated by the rules, but we're now, it's about relationships. Here, let me tell you one thing that a cross does. or should do. The cross should eliminate loneliness, isolation, and estrangement. I mean, think about what Jesus says, that we're supposed to care for the widows and the orphans, right? What's he doing there? He's saying, listen, those are the most lonely, the most vulnerable, the most estranged in our communities. We are supposed to love them. And the reason why he's saying you need to love them is because the cross changes relationships. We need to love people that we may not have seen. And we know, church, that the greatest problem, the first problem that God tried to solve in humankind was loneliness. Adam, right? He needed a partner. He needed a mate. I mean, we think Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and VSCO and Twitter. Is it VSCO? We think that's going to improve and help us be more connected. The research is saying that we're less connected now. We're more depressed. We're more separated. We're more isolated because of social media. Everybody wants to be connected in a relationship. Amen? And so church, affiliation is about proximity. It's about availability. It's about expandability. We need to expand out who we relate to. And we see in the scriptures, Jesus tells John to care for Mary. And then John says in the scripture that immediately after those words, he went and he took her into his home. He put the application to the instruction. James, the book of James, Jesus' brother, 5 or 6 times in one chapter talks about how faith without deeds and action is dead. We must put application to our instruction. Lord, this is the instruction manual, but it's meant to be applied. And so we need to expand our affiliations. And we need to realize that affiliation will cost us something. Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody, but let's put in perspective here. Jesus hadn't slept, hadn't eaten, hadn't drank anything in the last 30 hours. He had been beaten, mocked, scourged, and presently being crucified in order to pay for the sins that he didn't commit. And his eyes were on other people. Our eyes should be on other people. Our affiliation should be expanded. We shouldn't worry if our affiliation costs us something. Jesus was our substitute. One of the things that I love about Jesus is that he was able to be fully connected to God and fully connected to the day-to-day lives of people. Let me give you an example. John chapter 8, woman caught in adultery. How's Jesus going to deal with that? Is he going to side with her and forget the law? Or is he going to just study the law and forget the woman? Jesus is able to hold both hands perfectly. He says, oh, I know what's written. So whoever hasn't messed up at all on what's written, go ahead and cast the first stone. And then he goes to doodling. He looks up and nobody's there except her. And he says, where are the people that are accusing you? And she said, they all left. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he says, listen, I know what the law says. I know what the Father says. But I also know what real life is. And I know how people feel and how people act. And I know how people need forgiveness and grace. And so he's able to hold both. Church, we need to do that. We need to be connected to God. But we need to be connected to people. Luke 5, the paralyzed man, the friends bring him down through the roof. And they say, can you heal our friend? He's crippled. And Jesus says, well, yes, I see that he has physical needs, but I also know there's some spiritual needs. And so Jesus is able to both say, yes, I know physical and I know spiritual. He says, I can heal both. And so in our relationship, Jesus knows our needs. And through the cross, he cared for all of them. Our physical, our spiritual, our emotional needs. Friends, our goal at Northway is not about drawing a crowd or increasing our budget or even gaining community notoriety. We want to be a people that are mobilized to serve people and extend to them the love and grace that has been extended to us. That's who we are called to be. That we are products of forgiveness, we're products of grace, we're products of the love of God, and now we're called to hold on to that with one hand and reach out to the world with the other. We're called to affiliate by connecting others to the family of God. That is our responsibility. Disciples make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we may not be a disciple. How can you be that which you're not? If you're not making, if the definition of a disciple is one who makes disciples, and we're not making any disciples, we may not be disciples. And so what we're called to do is affiliate with those who are yet connected to God. And we're also called to affiliate with the body of Christ, to affiliate with one another. So I think you get my point. Let's bring this in for a landing. Friends, I feel like Northway has been called to help restore those who have drifted away. Instead of pointing out their messes, we have an opportunity to affiliate with those who God misses most. Do you know somebody that God misses? Do you know somebody who used to have a relationship or should have a relationship or is struggling because they don't have a relationship with God? And we are called to be that conduit. We're called to hold the hand of God and hold the hand of our friend and help make that connection. We are called to have an opportunity to substitute for the substitute. You know, Jesus is our substitute because the reason why we don't have to go to the cross is because Jesus substituted for us. And now we're called to substitute for the substitute. And Annie Johnson Flint wrote this poem. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. You know, we often overlook this last scripture that I'm going to share with you, because it's part of a bigger story. But I think we need to pause and really notice what the word says. Acts 2:42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So there's so much in there. But two words that we need to focus on are they were devoted. What are you devoted to? I mean, devoted. Not acquainted, not casual, but devoted. It says they're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Church, we need to be devoted to affiliation. We need to be affiliating with the church. We need to be affiliating with people in our community. And here's why. Because we must not come to the resurrection alone. Don't come to the resurrection alone. the absolved, the emancipated are all about affiliate. The absolved, the emancipated are all about affiliate. Amen? Let's pray. God, we intentionally use complicated words because that seemed like it would be cool with a crossword puzzle. But God, the truth is, the message is a very simple one. That we have been forgiven, we are free, and now we have opportunity to extend that forgiveness and freedom to others. And so, God, I pray that each one of us would recognize our freedom, would recognize the forgiveness. Lord, if there is someone here today that doesn't know that they can be free, doesn't know that they can be forgiven, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that together we would agree together that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and we're sorry. We can agree today that Jesus came and died on the cross for us, and so we're thankful. We can agree today that we want to live a new life. And so if we can say that, we can say sorry, we can say thank you, we can say please, we can come into a relationship with you, our Lord and our Savior. So Lord, I pray if there be anyone in the sound of my voice, either in this room or somewhere on the internet, that does not have a personal relationship with you, has not accepted the forgiveness and the freedom that is available through the cross of Jesus Christ, I pray today that we would agree together. Sorry. Thank you. Please. Sorry. Thank you. Please. Once we settle that in our hearts, we realize that this message is too good to not share. And so, Lord, I pray over each of my friends here today, each of my friends that is listening online, that we would be compelled to affiliate with someone new this week. If it be a brother or a sister in Christ that we can call, or someone that we need to reach out to and begin a relationship of as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, or we need to come alongside as a spiritual sister or a spiritual brother. Lord, I pray that you would establish those relationships today, that you would begin to put that person in our mind and lay them on our hearts, Lord, and help us not be able to shake it until we move on it, so that we can build the affiliation of the family of God. But then also, God, I pray that we would be open to the affiliation of those who are missing from your family. That we can realize that there are people that you love and that you died for that are not yet in relationship with you. And that we can somehow hold the hand of God and hold the hand of our friend, our neighbor, our family member, and make a connection. So, Lord, give us the opportunity to see people. Give us an opportunity to expand our view of what we see, who we love. We love you, and we love so many people around us, God. So help us make that connection today. Father, I pray you seal the work you've done here today. Lord, help, I pray, it doesn't dissipate. I pray that it doesn't fade away. Lord, I pray that what you have done through your word today has been sealed in eternity, that we cannot walk away from it. We cannot ignore it. We must move on it. Change us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing.